What's up, guys? Today's verse is one of the more difficult ones. Yesterday was kind of easy. We said the finding the context for it was mostly about logic, common sense, and then just the surrounding verses. Now, today's is a little more complicated, and it's also, man, I'm afraid I'm just going to offend some people, but I mean, we're all here to learn something, and so hopefully this is received well. But this verse is commonly taken out of context, and usually in a harmless way for the most part. I mean, you see, I'm going to offend a bunch of people, but like the cute cursive signs that people put in their kitchens from Hobby Lobby or t-shirts or like in your picture Bible with a little nice typography art and stuff. Anyways, it's Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all probably know this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And it's a great verse. Like it's catchy. It's memorizable. It's like really, really good verse. Like it's positive. Like what's not to like about it, you know? But typically when you hear this verse, it's just like we said yesterday's episode or day one, we skip steps. And so we're immediately jumping to application and like kind of holding this as a life verse, like, yay, God's going to bless me. God's going to prosper me and he's going to give me plans for the future. And you know what I mean? Like it's short-sighted and it's about the things that we want, right? The house, the job, the moving, whatever it is, like the American dream. That's usually how it is appropriated or applied, which if we get to the original context, like we said in day one, the hermeneutics of this verse, it's more complicated than that. Because yes, at face value, God is saying he wants to help the listener prosper and he wants to give them a hope and a future. And God is good. And we know that. So what's not to, you know, get about that? But there's more to it than its isolated and face value implications. The verse itself looks clear enough, but it's not true in the sense that most of us probably think it is. And so let's look at the context. Before we go to application, let's look at the original context and exegete this verse. First of all, this is going on. Let's look at the historical context. This is the Old Testament era. This is before Jesus has come, right? This is about the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people, the nation, the people of Israel, right? So it's a corporate promise he's making to them. And it's got some literal things going on. Like during the politics going on there, you have like people are fighting within Israel and then all these other superpowers in that geographical area are taking over. So you have the rise of the Assyrians and then the rise of the Babylonians. And this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and in 597 BC, he comes in and basically he sacks Israel and takes them into exile. And so this is politically what's going on, right? God's people are being exiled. Now, the religious context, if you look at the rest of the Old Testament, like all of it, like you see that the reason this is happening, yes, practically, it's because of the politics in Babylon as a new superpower. But what's going on theologically is that God is using Babylon. He's bringing up this pagan nation. Yes, God can do that to discipline his people, Israel. God is angry that his people, Israel, have abandoned him. And constantly, no matter what he does, he always rescues them. And then they go back to their idols. And so he's mad. And so this is his judgment. He's having them go into exile. And so much of this book in Jeremiah, you have God raised the prophet up. His name is Jeremiah, and he's telling them to basically go prophesy, give this word, thus saith the Lord to his people. And he's saying, this is it, you're getting judgment. And in a lot of the verses, he's talking about 70 years, you're going to be in exile. 70 years. And now in the book of Daniel, you see 77 years. And so already you're saying, all right, this is literal, but also possibly figurative. Like this is a big number. In other words, God is angry with his people, and then there's literally things that are going on. They're getting exiled to Babylon, and then there's something deeper that's going on. We're going to get into that, the immediate and then the longer context of this verse, that they're going to be in exile. God's mad. He's fed up, right? Then there's this hint of grace, but for the most part, Jeremiah is giving a message of judgment. And now these other so-called prophets rise up in the book of Jeremiah, and they're disagreeing. They're like, oh, no, Jeremiah, it won't be 70 years. It'll just be 2 years. It's all good. Everything's good. Like, they're the ones preaching health, wealth, and prosperity, and Jeremiah is the one preaching, you know, judgment in this large number of 70 years or 77s years. And so that's a historical context. Let's take it the literary context. Who wrote this? Jeremiah, and then also editors that came in after he died, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a mix of genres, mostly prophecy, right? And it's also poetry, so you got to be careful about what's figurative and whatnot. When we already said this is approximately 600 to 500 years before Christ, the Old Testament era, and so Nebuchadnezzar, the overarching narrative is the most important thing when interpreting and applying Jeremiah 29:11. So I like big words, but this is often called the redemptive historical narrative, or the meta-narrative, or the overarching redemptive narrative. In other words, reading the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, reading it as a comprehensive unit. And so, you know how I was hinting at earlier, like, the whole 70, is it literal or is it figurative? The answer is yes. And so this lets us ask these questions, right? Instead of jumping and skipping steps and applying Jeremiah 29:11 on a pretty sign in our kitchen and saying, yay, God's going to prosper me. Like, stop doing that and then ask, number one, what's the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy? What is the immediate fulfillment of Jeremiah 29 verse 11? Well, it's also in the Old Testament. You have to go a little bit further and it's recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah. And you see some in Daniel as well. So basically, the Persians, Babylon exiles most of the people, including Daniel, and Jeremiah doesn't live to see this, but most of the Israelites are taken to Babylon. And so Babylon's the superpower. Then, while all this is going on, the Persians conquer Babylon. So now this new guy comes in, and his name is Cyrus the Great, and he actually releases the Israelites, and they come back in stages. And so, in a sense, what is the immediate fulfillment? God says, I'm mad. I'm sending you into exile for 70 years, and about 70 years later-ish, a lot of the Israelites get to come back, and what we theologians say, it's like kind of a little reviving, you know, and there's rebuilding of the temple and so forth. And so, yeah, it's kind of fulfilled in the Old Testament in a literal sense. Like, literally, what this verse is talking about is God saying, I know the plans I have for you, Israel, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Like, this is discipline. You're being exiled, and it's not going to be fun, but I ultimately have prospering plans for you. And this is immediately fulfilled when they get some relief. And Cyrus the Great of Persia sacks Babylon and sends, and even gives them money to rebuild the temple. He sends the Israelites back. And so that happened in 578 BC. That's the immediate fulfillment. Like, that's how this text applies. It's talking about Israel. It's talking about their literal, physical, geographical place and being restored to that. Now, we're saying we're reading this in light of the New Testament. So that's the immediate. What's the longer fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11? So the longer is when we see 70 and then Daniel 77s, right? Obviously, that's the 7 is a figurative number to use to illustrate fullness. That's showing that there's more than just a literal exile of the nation of Israel. There's God's judgment, and he's fed up that he calls them to obedience. They don't obey, and they reject him. They have a we all, the human race, have a problem. Despite God choosing a people and loving them specifically, giving them the Ten Commandments and caring for them as his covenant people and saving them, and they sin and he saves them, and then they sin and then he saves them. Like, their sin needs to be dealt with. And so God pronounces judgment. And what are we going to do about sin? Well, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So sin needs to be judged, which is what's happening. In the long term, we're all under judgment. And then the long term, God makes this promise. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And for the nation of Israel, Jesus came as the Messiah to deal with what? not a literal physical geographical restoration of a building, but to deal with sin. And so Jeremiah 29:11, in a longer sense, has already been fulfilled for the original hearers of this word. It was long in the future that the longer fulfillment is more than just being restored to geographical places, but that sin would be forgiven and God would, you know, mediate them for them on the cross. Jesus would take the judgment on the Father on him, defeat death, defeat the power of sin, and raise from the dead. And so Jeremiah 29 has already been fulfilled in a longer fulfillment. Okay? So now, how does this apply to us? How do I take it and put it as a sign in, on my refrigerator? Well, there's also a longer, you know, so there's an immediate, there's a longer, and then there's also a consummate, whatever word you want to use, like a longer, longer fulfillment of Jeremiah 29:11. Because Jesus has already fulfilled it. He resurrected, he ascended. But just like the Israelites had something to wait for in the future, they got this promise and it was not yet. Many of them did not live to see them being sent back to Jerusalem, including Jeremiah. He died before it was immediately fulfilled. They get a not yet. Now for us in the church age here in 2024, Jesus, he's already fulfilled that, but then also it's not fully realized. It's not been consummated, right? There's an immediate fulfillment, there's a longer fulfillment, and there's a consummate fulfillment. And what we call, as theologians call, the already, but not yet. In other words, Jeremiah 29:11 has been fulfilled in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but yes, we still live here in this sin-filled world because the final victory has yet to happen, the end times. So already, decisively, Jesus has defeated sin, but not yet fully realized. And so that's kind of the age in which we live now. So then it's like, all right, so Jeremiah 29 is not about me per se, and I don't need to skip steps and immediately apply it to the job that I want or the house that I hope we get or whatever. And so we don't want to skip steps. That's a very complicated way. And I know some of you are like, you're being so pedantic, like, quit being so rigid. It's fine. Like, all right, I get that. Like, let's look at the rest of the Bible and say, like, all right, well, what about the right now? Is there anything from this prophecy that can still apply to my life today? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. God is good. God wants us to, you know, prosper in that sense. And then, you know, he has plans for our hope and our future. Like, God is good. But what do you mean by that? And so we don't need to skip steps. And so let's look. Ask the bigger question. Look at the rest of the Bible. We've seen the context of this verse. Now let's interpret it through the rest of Scripture and ask, well, what does it mean to prosper? Is it the job? Is it the house? Is it the marriage? Whatever. Well, to prosper, according to Psalm 119:72, is to obey God. The psalmist there says, the law from your mouth, in other words, the Scripture, is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. So to prosper is to obey God. And then that's our problem. We don't obey God. And in Jeremiah, the book we've been studying, Jeremiah prophesies, he said, he's speaking for God, and God says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. Now, if we talked about the immediate and the longer fulfillment, this doesn't happen without the sacrifice of Jesus and the Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Our heart isn't transformed. Our heart isn't changed apart from that. And so to prosper means to obey God and to obey him from your heart, which you can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit, which we receive at salvation through faith and repentance and putting our faith and trust in Christ. And so already we've seen, well, God wants to prosper me. Well, we have some big caveats already if we look at the rest of Scripture. Now, just practically, to prosper here in Jeremiah means to receive discipline. It means to receive consequences for sin, which is what's happening to the nation of Israel. And so if we abstract that principle and apply it to our lives, like, when God says, I'm going to exile you, this is not going to be fun. Like, people are going to die. Homes are going to be destroyed. Like, you're going to be stuck in this other nation. But I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so Israel would not have seen this verse, given all the other things that were actually occurring. They would not have seen this verse in the same way that many of us Americans do, right? They would have been like, 70 years, like, you have plans to prosper me, God? What? You know, and I'm not even going to live to see this. Like, how is that plans to prosper me? How is that plans for my hope and plans for my future? Like, I don't believe this statement. Plans to prosper me? You're disciplining me. But the rest of Scripture, we see, like, for instance, Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, the writer says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And so to prosper means God delights in us and he disciplines us because he loves us. That's what true prospering means. And so true prospering doesn't mean the absence of suffering. It doesn't mean the absence of discipline. And it means that we thrive in Babylon, all over Jeremiah, including the verses preceding this one that's taken out of context. Jeremiah says, look, y'all settle in for the long haul. Build your houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. For wives and sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Which sounds a lot like Genesis, but these are the blessings, is that, yeah, it does include physical, literal blessings, but it's in Babylon. And all this was to prosper Babylon too. They're going to be a blessing to other people. That's God's long-range plan. It's not, it is some physical things, like these are, he's going to ensure that they're taken care of and physically provided for. They have food and they have shelter, etc. But most importantly, the application of Jeremiah 29:11 is not physical, it's spiritual. So what does it mean to prosper? What is God's plans for our hope and our future? It's, well, reconciliation, it's forgiveness, peace, fellowship with God, fellowship with other people that he saved. We have love, we have fruit of the Spirit, answer to our prayer, and we have joy. All this has been fulfilled in Jesus and his crucifixion and resurrection. Now, we were waiting for his return, of course, and that's the complicated way, but the precise way to apply Jeremiah 29:11. This stuff matters, and I hope it's not too annoying for you. I hope you don't take that sign down and off your fridge or throw that t-shirt away or whatever. Don't do that with it, but just now you know the fuller sense of it and how not to misuse this verse, and you're like, ah, that's deeper than I thought it was. Maybe you learned something today. I know I didn't used to know this stuff, and I learned it, and so hopefully you're enjoying and engaging with that. Y'all stick with it, and we'll see you on the next episode. Mm-hmm.